Lesson for today comes from the second chapter of the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native tongue of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of God.
Thank you, God.
Well, when my son Andrew was 5 years old, it was time to enroll him in kindergarten. I don't know how that's done nowadays, but at that time, we were to go in the late spring to the school, and there we would have an individual interview with the teacher and see the classroom, and that way, when it actually came time for school to start, the classroom would not be unfamiliar, and the teacher would already be known to the kindergarten student. So we appeared on the day that we were supposed to at the school. There were lots of other kindergarten kids there with their parents and guardians. We were waiting in the hall to be called individually. Well, nobody was called for a long time, and we waited and waited, and it seemed like a long time. Actually, it was a long time. And my son kept looking up at me and saying, What's happening? Where's the teacher? What's going on?" And I said, "Now, she'll be along because this is the day that we were instructed to be here." So he said, "When she comes, I want you to say to her, there is a little boy here named Andrew who is very nervous." And I said, "Andrew, all of the children here are nervous today." And he said, No, you need to stop her and to tell her, there is a little boy here named Andrew who is very nervous." And I said, "Okay, I will." Well, after a while, it seemed like a very long time, there were two women who started down the hallway where we were all seated on the floor waiting. And Andrew said, "Look, there she is. Now stop her." And so I got up and I stopped one of the teachers and I said, "My son Andrew would like you to know that he is feeling very nervous." And this wonderful teacher did not look at Andrew. She continued to look at me, and she said, "Tell Andrew that I am very nervous too." You see, there's something about waiting that can make us feel nervous and make us feel uneasy and unsure of ourselves, even if there is purpose in our waiting. The last thing that Jesus said to his disciples before his ascension into heaven was that they were to wait in Jerusalem. However, their waiting had a purpose, and they were to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. For when that happened, then they would be able to be Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. This is Acts 1, verse 4 and 7. And so they waited. And so we once again come to the day in the church year for the celebration of Pentecost. This is one of the most important days in the church year because we call it, as we've already noted, we call it the birthday of the church. Our lesson for today is from the book of Acts, and while the book is popularly called Acts or the Acts of the Apostles, it might be more appropriate to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that empowers the disciples to do all of the amazing things that they are going to do from now on. Jesus had said for his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel. But how could a small group of uneducated men and women with few resources possibly have any impact on the world? Well, there's only one way. God would be working through them. And that's why it was important for them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And then they would be only successful to be his witnesses if the Spirit was with them and was working through them. And thus, in chapter 2 of Acts, we discover what our Lord was talking about. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples with power. This happened on the day of Pentecost. Jesus' disciples were all waiting together in one place as they were instructed by the Lord. And this singular act of obedience, of waiting and praying, would change their lives. Now I want to ask you a question. Have you ever felt tired and listless and without any energy? I certainly have. And I'm not talking about being tired when you have finished a 26-mile marathon. I'm talking about being tired and without energy when you haven't even done anything physical at all. This must be a fairly widespread experience because when I'm waiting in the line to check out, you know, where they have all the candy bars and the chewing gum and the magazines, when I look at the covers of the magazines, it'll tell you what kind of articles you can look for inside. And many times it has to do with energy, with restoring your energy, how to get more energy. I've been reading about one manifestation of our lack of energy, and that is the rising demand in our country for caffeine, for coffee. I have a friend. I'm not going to name his name because I did not ask his permission. You know, my daughter is a pastor in Pleasance County, and she has a T-shirt that says, "Be careful, you may end up in my sermon." At any rate, my friend loves his coffee. And for his birthday, I gave him a travel mug that says, "No talkie till coffee." And he has his own table at Starbucks up on Quarter G. And he goes there with his laptop computer, and he will stay most of the day, do his work, and sip coffee the entire day. I cannot fault him because he is not alone. I love my coffee too, and I drink it mostly in the morning. I only drink 2 cups. My cup is about this size, but I only drink 2. The U.S. seems to run on caffeine, and I read somewhere that 90% of the adults consume caffeine daily in some form. And it's not just in coffee. There is the demand for having a surge of energy. Energy boost is so strong that caffeine can now be found in a variety of unusual products, far beyond coffee and energy drinks. For example, it can now be found in marshmallows. Yes, marshmallows. You can actually obtain mail-order marshmallows that are loaded with caffeine. A box of 24 costs $20, but it's worth it because each piece has as much caffeine as a half a cup of coffee. and without the aftertaste that coffee sometimes provides. Or if that doesn't appeal to you, you can order beef jerky that's infused with caffeine. Perky jerky, they call it. And if you're off beef jerky, you can order turkey perky jerky. I am not making this up. And how about biofuel caffeinated popcorn, which has caffeine-laced caramel coating? One bag provides as much stimulation as 3 cups of coffee. There's caffeine for every taste. It appears that we need energy in order to keep up with the demands of our busy lives. Well, now, can you imagine, after Jesus' crucifixion, that the disciples would have had their energy level drop and their enthusiasm go off a cliff? That would be a normal reaction to the disappointment that they had experienced. And then they discovered that he had risen from the dead. Well, that would have certainly lifted their spirits, but how long would that last? Would it carry them through the persecutions that they are going to endure now that he is no longer with them? You know the answer to that as well as I do, because they were human, just like you and I are human, and they would be facing the strength of the mighty Roman Empire as well as the opposition of their own religious establishment. How could they possibly find the power to endure, let alone be victorious? Obviously, the task was impossible if they attempted to do it under their own power. And that is why the day of Pentecost is such an important day in our church calendar. Pentecost is the celebration of that day when the Holy Spirit came upon the first century church and gave them the power they needed to turn the world as they knew it upside down. And we need to pray that the same thing will happen to us if we're going to turn our world upside down, or maybe even better, right side up. Most of you know the story well. On the day of Pentecost, the followers of Jesus were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came from the heavens a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were. And then they were aware of something like tongues of fire that came to rest on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Pentecost was an annual Jewish festival, which all faithful Jews within a 20-mile radius of Jerusalem were required to come back to Jerusalem to celebrate. And it was not only them, but it was also faithful Jews from every foreign country flocked into Jerusalem for this festival, and the place was jammed. But here's what's even more important. Jerusalem, filled with devout people from many nations, and when they heard the followers of Jesus sharing their testimony, each of the foreigners heard about the great acts of God in their own tongue, their own language. And they were amazed because they knew that those who were testifying were uneducated, unsophisticated Galileans. And they asked, How can this be? People from different nations heard the followers of Jesus in their own language. And we need to make one thing clear. Jesus' followers were not speaking in the unknown tongues, which is used sometimes in some churches. Just the opposite. They were speaking in the exact tongues of the people who were listening. The communication was not restricted to a few. It was open to as many people as possible. And this is important because sometimes Christians speak in code. And if you're not part of the group, you may not understand what's being said. Pastors are especially prone to this, to guilt for this. And when you are communicating in another language, you have to be very precise. But even in our own language, the better we communicate, the more effective we will be. Many years ago, there was a radio broadcaster by the name of Mort Krim, and he and his producers were documenting a documentary in Cairo, Egypt. And their visit came not long after Egypt's president, Anwar Sadat, had been assassinated. And they hoped to include in their documentary an interview with Anwar Sadat's widow. The producer made a routine phone call to his station back in the United States, and he said that he thought they had a good shot at Mrs. Sadat the next day. Within a few minutes, the Egyptian police were at their door because the phones had been tapped by Egyptian security forces, and the Egyptians, unfamiliar with American slang, had been alarmed when they heard that they thought they had a good shot at Mrs. Sadat. Mort Krim and his producer had some fast explaining to do to keep from being hauled off to jail. You might never know who's listening to your words or how they may be interpreted. And you know, it's not only your words, but it is the quality of your life. If people know you are a follower of Jesus, they will be watching to see if that makes any difference. Several years ago, actually quite a few years ago, when our children were still living at home, our family moved to Bluefield, West Virginia. Bluefield's not a very big town, as you may know, and it was fairly well known that there were two new preachers in town, my husband and I. And one day, my daughter Claire and I had some errands to do, so we went to what now would be called a mom-and-pop store, and we bought some things, and on the way out, as we were in the parking lot, I looked in my hand and I said, "Claire, she gave me too much change." And Claire said, well, turn around, let's go back in and make it right." I have to confess to you, if my daughter hadn't been with me, I'm not sure I would have gone back in, because I felt like I was in a hurry, and it wasn't that much difference. But Claire insisted that we do the right thing. So we went back in, and the young woman behind the counter was the daughter of the owners of this little shop. And I said to her, "I am terribly sorry. I should have checked this before I left the store, but you gave me too much change." And she said, "I know. I knew you were one of the new preachers in town, and I just wanted to see what you would do." Folks, it's not only your words, it's how you live your life. There was a teacher and a theologian in the 20th century by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr. Reinhold Niebuhr said, "You may be the only Bible that somebody ever reads. You may be the only Bible that someone ever reads." We need the power of the Holy Spirit to meet the challenges of our time, just as the first century church needed the power of the Holy Spirit to meet the challenges of its time. We need to spend time waiting and praying that God Himself will intervene in our life and in the world and in the church, so that we too might receive the precious transforming gift of the Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to invade our churches. I want the Holy Spirit to invade our individual lives so that we may be transformed and empowered. Each day, you and I should pray for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that look like? Some Christians think that to be filled with the Spirit is only authentic if it's manifest in dramatic, highly visible ways. And I agree, that is one way, but it is not the only way. In Galatians, Paul names what he calls the fruits of the Spirit. And there are 9 of them. There are things like love and joy and peace and patience and generosity. And he says that these are qualities of the Spirit that as we continue to mature in the faith, that we try to incorporate these qualities into our lives, that we try to develop them and nourish them so that our lives can manifest these fruits of the Spirit. But then in another place, in Corinthians and Romans, Paul names not the fruits of the Spirit, but the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, and there are seven of them, the gifts of the Spirit are something that every Christian will have at least one, and some will have more than that. Every Christian will have a gift of the Spirit. Do you know what your gift is? Paul says they are things like teaching and healing and helping and service and giving. The gifts of the Spirit are not something we choose. The gifts of the Spirit are something that the Holy Spirit gives to us as the Spirit chooses. And they're given to us not for our own aggrandizement, but they are given to us for the building up of the church and for the salvation of our world. Do you know what your gift of the Spirit is? And there are other ways that the Holy Spirit is manifest in our lives each day. Have you ever done something for which you had neither the strength or the energy or the ability to do, but something in you enabled you to rise up to the occasion and you did what needed to be done? Where did that come from? Or has someone ever said to you, "You said just what I needed to hear, and I've always remembered it"? Or you wrote me a note, and it was just what I needed to read at that time, and I reread it over and over again. Or your telephone call meant so much to me, it was just what I needed at that moment. I know that this has happened to you, and it's happened to me. Now, where do the nudges for those things come from? And for everyone who reports it to you, there are others whose lives you have touched who will not tell you about it. Where does that nudge come from to write that note, to make that telephone call, to say that word? Where does it come from? I don't know about you, but I know that it does not come from me. It comes through me. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit. So, on this Pentecost Sunday, let's also wait and pray and be open to the winds of the Spirit and to the renewing, refining fire of the Holy Spirit. Are you ready for the gift of the Spirit? Are you praying for the gift of the Spirit? It might be easier to get energized from a box of caffeine-laced marshmallows or beef jerky or popcorn, but you and I are being called to make a difference in this world. So we wait and pray for the Spirit of God to come into our lives and into the life of our church. And we ask God each day to breathe new life of the Holy Spirit into us, and may it be to God's eternal glory. Remember, if we are not attempting something that we could not possibly do without God's help, our aim may be too low. There's a story about two caterpillars that were crawling along the ground, and they looked up and they saw a beautiful butterfly flittering around, and one caterpillar turned to the other and said, "You'll never get me up in one of those things." But God wants us to live and to be born on the wings of the Spirit. God is up to something right now. And there are miracles that God wants us to be part of and to witness. And there are scars that God wants to remove. And there are ministries that God wants us to discover and to be part of. There are fractured relationships that God wants to reconcile. And the question is, do we have enough faith to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit? Do we have enough faith to be open to it in our lives, in the life of the church, in the life of our world? Amen.